mine hand. He shall lie down in sorrow. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Is there any doubt, brothers and sisters, that Isaiah chapter 50 not only is the most wonderful prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is also a prophecy which is as much about Simon Peter himself in that situation? Have you ever thought just how much of the account of the trial and crucifixion of the Lord in the gospel records is actually about Simon Peter? And how sparse are the records of what was done to the Lord? It's extraordinary to me because, you know, the record says, and they crucified him. That's what it says, and they crucified him. And what the record is at pains to point out is that the effect and the position that put the disciples in, and how would they respond, and how would they react to the pressure of the trial of Jesus? How would discipleship shape up in those circumstances? How would we have fared? We are drawn in through Simon Peter into the very heart of the trial to look upon the face of a man who was resolute in his confidence towards God. Morning by morning his ear was opened to the voice of his Father. He was never at a distance from his Father, but the closest disciple was a distance from the Lord, and the rest cowering somewhere in the darkness. And why are we told these things? Because we're given hope through them. Because here was the man who became the champion of the truth, the proclaimer of the gospel, unlocking the door of faith to Jew and Gentile. That we, in our weakness, on our pathetic condition, in our inability to stand in the light, are encouraged to come as close as we can. We know that chapter divisions are an artificial thing. So the record doesn't finish at the end of Isaiah chapter 50. It goes straight on to say, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. This is still, in the first case, Simon Peter, Simeon, the one whose name means to hear, to hearken. Hearken, Simon, to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Simon Peter was engaged in following after righteousness. That was his ambition. He was a seeker of the Lord. He had been attracted to the preaching of John the Baptist. He had followed the Master, the righteous one. And now we see, brothers and sisters, the reason for the name change. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn. Remember that Simon's name was changed to Cephas. Cephas, by interpretation, if you would want to have the equivalent in Greek, it's Peter, Petros. But Cephas is not the Hebrew word normally used for rock or stone. It's a rare word and comes from the word kaf, which is the hand as hollowed, the open hand. Not the clenched hand, the open hand. Shaped like a cave, a hand in the cliff face. And when we search, brothers and sisters, for where in the Old Testament scriptures we might get that idea, not the word itself, Cephas, but actually the idea of the rock which has been shaped, cut out. Lo and behold, it is chapter 51 of Isaiah and verse 1. And this was sort of an independent discovery, and only a little later I realized that it was set in the prophecy of Simon Peter at this time of the trial. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek Yahweh, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn. Now, if a person is hewn out of a rock, the great massive rock, the mountainside rock, if a person is hewn out of the rock, then he is a stone, is he not? He is a piece of rock. He has been cut out of the rock. A stone, a living stone, to be built. A stone that has been cut out to be put into the building upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is this man been asked to look at? Look at the rock from whence you were hewn. Look at the quarry from which you've been cut. There's a Simon-shaped space that's been carved out of the rock, the quarry of faith. Change the analogy, the hole of the pit whence he had digged. Think of a piece of clay cut out of a clay pit that is going to be molded and shaped into a vessel prepared for the master's use. Look at the work of God. It is God who has cut you out of the cliff. It is God who has dug you out of the pit. Look at where you've come from. And by what process was that cutting out? Look unto Abraham your father and to Sarah that bare you. The righteousness which you're seeking after in verse 1 is the righteousness which is attained in the way Abraham attained it, through faith. It's not your righteousness. It's God's righteousness. Don't be disconsolate. Don't be crushed. Don't be downcast because you weren't able of your own strength to stand in the heat of that moment. Look where you came from. You came from faith. It's by faith you stand. The righteousness that you're seeking after is the righteousness that can only be attained through faith. It's God's righteousness. It's the justification that God can bring. It is not the righteousness of your own works. You're not going to stand there with the Lord Jesus Christ, Simon Peter, in your own strength. You were cut out of a rock. It was your faith that associated you with the Lord Jesus Christ. You believed he was the Son of the living God. Look to that rock. That's where you've come from. It's God's righteousness you're after. And verse 5 says it. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. Mine arms shall judge the people. On mine arm shall they trust. And that's what Simon Peter had to learn. That in that crisis, he should fall back upon God's love and God's righteousness, not upon his own. And was that why Simon Peter did not follow the path of Judas Iscariot? Why, despite being downcast and heartbroken, he did not depart from the company of his fellow disciples. And did they, no doubt they did, in the 40 days at least, go back to these scriptures and say, of course, I was there. I see it now. And did Simon see in Isaiah 51, not just the reason. That's why he called me Kephas. That's why he called me the cave carved out of the rock. Because I'm not to think of myself as a stone. He wasn't telling me that I'm, you know, rock hard and to trust in myself. He was telling me that I'm carved out of the cliff face of the living God, as Abram had been. By the power of faith, I had to look at he only is my rock. Verse 7 of Isaiah 51 says, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. That's exactly what Peter was. He had been fearful of reproach. He had been afraid of being reviled. It was that fear that had led him to deny his master. And verse 11 says, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And so Simon Peter himself had experienced how sorrow had turned to joy with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? Why, Simon must have said to himself, was I afraid of those men? What could they do to me? The Son of Man, which shall be made as grass. And Peter would go on to write, all flesh is grass. He would repeat the words in his epistle. Why did I fear men who are as grass and forget the Lord my Maker? Here were the words of a prophecy now which was alive in his own life. The Lord had come and met with him and had reassured him that in the spirit of the prophecy, that through faith, despite his weaknesses, despite his sinfulness, despite his fearfulness, he could be turned into something fit for the Master's use, a living stone to be built upon that sure foundation. But there was more work to be done to turn Simon Peter into the finished article. In our question session yesterday, we did have a short discussion on when was Simon Peter converted. Remember in Luke 22, the Lord had said that Simon would be sifted as wheat. But when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. At what point in all of these events did Simon Peter convert? At what point can we have said he's a changed man, he's turned around? Was it the moment of heartbreak when he realized his own inadequacy? Was it the moment when he realized the Lord Jesus Christ was alive? That's an interesting discussion. But we just take it to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. A calm has descended upon the disciples. That panic and anxiety has gone. They are convinced the Lord is alive. It must have been an extraordinary time as they discussed with one another, trying to make sense of all the things that had happened and their part in it. They were waiting in Galilee for the Lord to show up as he'd promised. In verse 3, Simon Peter says to them, he couldn't wait any longer, I go a-fishing. Still, that sense of independence and a man of action, not a man to reflect too long and dwell too much upon things, perhaps. But he caught nothing. Like the old days, at the beginning of the ministry, again, he caught nothing. And he would never catch anything without the Lord Jesus Christ being present in his work. He still hadn't learned that point, perhaps. Still not yet converted to the role that the Lord had for him. John says to him, Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's cloak upon him and had cast himself into the sea. And they come to the shore and Peter pulls the fishes up onto the shore and the net isn't broken this time, in verse 11. In Luke chapter 5, verse 6, the net was broken. There had been a change. There had been a strengthening of the net. The fishermen now had themselves been strengthened to be useful for the Master's service. But he still wasn't converted, perhaps, yet. He had been reconciled because he had had this private and no doubt wonderful, intimate meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had said how sorry he was that despite having protested how loyal he would be, he couldn't face up to it when the trial came. He had seen the face of the Lord as he had confessed in compassion, in kindliness towards him. This had not come as a surprise to his master. It had come as a surprise to Peter. To his master, it was entirely predictable. And he had told him in the most kindly way. He had warned him, what would happen? You're going to deny me. But now Peter needed more than that. He needed to be recovered. He needed to be healed. And it needed to be done in the very arena where he had protested his undying loyalty to the Lord, where he had said that he would be different from all other men, that though all would deny him, yet he would not. He did not need other men to bolster his faith. He could stand alone. That was his character. It had always been thus. He and he alone would get out of the boat to walk to Jesus. These others could follow him if they wanted. They could protest their loyalty, but he would be the first to declare it. He was the one who would say, to whom shall we go? He was the one who would say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was the one who would be with him till the end. But he couldn't, in his own strength, endure. And so now, in that tranquility of the seashore of Galilee, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? We debate who the these are. Was the Lord saying, do you love me more than these fishing boats and the business that you seem to want to go back to? I go a-fishing. Is that what you want? You love me more than that way of life? I don't think that's the answer. I think the whole context of the recovery of Peter is to take him back to where he had professed in Matthew 26:33 that though all men would forsake the Lord, Peter would not. You profess, Peter, do you realize in what you said to love me? You profess the agape love. You profess the love of sacrifice. You professed that you would be with me unto death. Do you love me with that love more than these people that you said you did? And Peter, of course, now understands fully the enormity of what he had committed himself to and the inadequacy of his performance. How hollow those words would have rung in his own memory. And all he can bring himself to say, our sisters in sisters' class have addressed these words, that the second word love in verse 15 is the word philia. It's not the agape love, it is the love of a friend. Now this is lost, of course, in this English translation, but with a little bit of concordance work, it stands out quite clearly. Do you love me with that fullness of sacrificial love? Lord, you know I'm your friend. He couldn't say it. No doubt he would have wanted to say it. The second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me with that sacrificial love that you protested you had? Lord, you know that I'm your friend. I love you as a friend. He couldn't. Why? He couldn't use that word because he knew what it meant. He knew that agape love was not a matter of words. He knew what it was a matter of actions. He knew what it meant. It meant that he would have been with him unto death. He wouldn't have wanted to be separated, that he was within, 25 feet of his master. And he couldn't say he knew him. You ask me, do I love you with a love that would have taken me alongside you? I can't say it. You know I can't say it. But I have the deepest affection. He knew that the test of true love was action, not words. But the third time, the Lord says to him, Simon, son of Jonas, are you my friend? Have you got the love of a friend for me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Philio. It wasn't that he'd asked him three times, Lord, why you keep asking me the same question? It wasn't, you've asked me the third time. Now, that wasn't why he was grieved. He would have understood. I denied him three times. I understand what's going on here. He's asking me to go back to those denials and say whether I do love him. But why the third time? To use the word that I'm using. Why do you ask me if I'm your friend? Surely, Lord, you must know that. You know I can't use that agape word anymore. But please don't deny that I'm your friend. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I have the love of a friend. And in that dialogue, it seems that Peter and the Lord had come to a complete understanding of one another, that there was the warmth of affection and always had been between Simon Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing better for Simon Peter than to be with his master as close as possible. Jesus says once to him, I'm going away. Where are you going? Can I come? No, you can't come now. Why can't I come? Don't worry, Peter. I'll come back so that where I am, there you may be also. That was the basis for the work that would grow into a life of true agape love. And so the conversion of Peter was well underway. It wasn't yet finished. Perhaps tomorrow, God willing, we'll look at that.